Okay, here's the story so far. As we've looked at the first five chapters of the book of Romans over the last couple of weeks, we've discovered that we're all naturally in what Paul terms Adam's realm. Like the first human, we're sinful. We're facing judgment. But the amazing thing is that we can be transferred. We can be transferred from Adam's realm to Christ's realm. Not by being good, not by going to church or by being moral, not by sort of trying to earn our way into God's good books. None of those things get us transferred from Adam's realm to Christ's realm. It's quite simply, we're transferred by trusting in Jesus, by having faith in the fact that his death deals with our sin. So the question is, where does that leave us? Well, if becoming a Christian, if it's not dependent on what I do, if it's not dependent on being good, well, then surely I can just sort of sin to my heart's content, can't I? I mean, no need to worry trying to keep a lid on my anger when Charmaine frustrates me at work. I mean, it's absolutely fine just to fly off the handle with her, isn't it? No need to be honest about my expense claims at work. I mean, a bit of extra money's useful. No need to worry about staying faithful to my wife, Susanna. If there's a few affairs now and then, well, that'd be perfectly okay. It's all fine. I mean, God will forgive me. That's his job, isn't it? That's the thinking behind our first question that you'll see there on our handouts. Our first question is this. If my salvation is not dependent on what I do, am I free to sin? Now, that is the question that Paul poses too at the start of chapter 6. I wonder if you just flip back a page just to the start of chapter 6, bottom of page 1132, just to see it's exactly the question that Paul is asking as well. Chapter 6, verse 1. Look at what he says. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" So exactly the same question as ours. And what's Paul's answer? Just look at the next verse, verse 2. His answer is, by no means. Paul says the Christian is not free to sin as much as they like. And he gives three reasons for this. The first reason from the first half of chapter 6 is that as a Christian, we have a new life. We have a new life. So just look at chapter 6 and verse 4, would you? Top of the page, 1133. Chapter 6, verse 4, here's an example of this. Verse 4, he says, "We were therefore buried with him," that's Christ, "through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Or look down to verse 11. It says there, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." So the Apostle Paul here, he's saying that becoming a Christian, it's not just turning over a new leaf. No, it is a completely new life. It's a moving from the realm of Adam to the realm of Christ. And that is why it's not okay to sin. Because to sin is a 100% contradiction of who we are. Now, I mean, when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, he doesn't start trying to live like a caterpillar all over again, does he? When Wayne Rooney, when he's playing for Man United, he doesn't try and score goals for his old club Everton, does he? When we change our job, when we change our job, we don't suddenly sort of keep going back to our old office each morning. As Christians, we have this brand new life. And so it's a total contradiction of who we are, our identity as Christians, to want to sin. To go back to living as if we're still in this old realm. You see, Paul wants to make it very clear that we are not free to sin as Christians. In fact, if you look down, to verse 15 of chapter 6, you'll see actually Paul repeats exactly the same question that he said in verse 1. Look at verse 15. See what he says. He says, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means." Exactly the same question, exactly the same answer. But from verse 15 onwards in chapter 6, Paul gives us a second reason He starts talking not so much about a new life, but now he talks about a new Lord. So have a look at verse 22, for example. Look at verse 22. He says there, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." So he says, we were slaves to sin, but now we are slaves to God as Christians. Our Lord was sin, but now our Lord is Jesus. We're in this new realm with Christ in charge. And so to sin is 100% forgetfulness of what our new Lord, what Christ has done for us. A while ago, some tourists were visiting Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. And they were looking at a painting of Jesus' death on the cross when the bishop, he walked past. And the bishop stopped and he said to the tourist, he said, "You know, there's a story about that painting." And he told the tourist about a hard, rebellious gang of teenagers. And these teenagers, they let in new members to their gang only on the condition that they did a dare set for that person. And the bishop told them about one person who wanted to join the gang. And the dare that was set was for him was that he had to come into the cathedral. He had to stand in front of this painting of Jesus' death. And he had to say out loud three times, he had to say, "Jesus Christ, you died for me, and I don't give a damn." So the boy came into the cathedral. He stood in front of this painting. And the boy shouted, "Jesus Christ, you died for me." And then he couldn't get any more words out. He broke down in tears. He just couldn't complete that sentence. In that moment, he realized what Jesus had done for him, to set him free from the punishment that he deserved. It melted his heart, and he gave his life to Jesus right then and there. The tourists asked the bishop how he'd heard that story. And he said, "I hadn't heard it. That boy was me." You see, it is 100% forgetfulness of what Christ has done for us when we sin. It is only because of Jesus' death that we're able to be transferred from the realm of Adam to the realm of Christ. And so it is grasping what our new Lord, what Jesus has done for us, that is the catalyst for us not wanting to sin. We have a new life, we have a new Lord, and then thirdly, as Christians, we have a new love. We have a new love. I remember at school being forced to learn Spanish. I didn't want to learn Spanish at all, but I was made to. I thought it was a complete waste of time. I'd never ever been to Spain. I've still never ever been to Spain. It was a complete waste of time. But I worked hard at my Spanish because I had a GCSE exam in Spanish that I wanted to get a good grade for. Now, just suppose that my teacher had come up to me a few months before taking my Spanish GCSE exam and said, "Diego, don't worry. It's absolutely fine. We promise that you're going to get a decent grade in your Spanish GCSE. In fact, here is the certificate to prove it. Here it is. Your certificate saying you've got a good grade in your GCSE. Now, if that had been the case, do you think that I would have spent loads of hours sweating over Spanish vocab and grammar? Of course I wouldn't. I mean, what a waste of time. I'd already got the good grade. Now, that's the kind of dilemma that Paul is speaking into here. Why bother learning Spanish when you're already guaranteed a good grade? Why bother not sinning when you're already guaranteed heaven? Why bother learning Spanish? I mean, I've still got no desire at all to learn Spanish. Why bother? I think there's only one way that my desire to learn Spanish would change. And that is if Susanna, my wife, if she suddenly only spoke Spanish. If Susanna suddenly only spoke Spanish, well, that would change things completely, wouldn't it? Suddenly, I would be up late cramming my brain with all the Spanish vocab and grammar that I could. I'd be working hard so that I could communicate better with Susanna than my current knowledge of Spanish. I can remember two things Only two phrases from my Spanish learning. I can remember, ¿Dónde está el castillo? Where is the castle? And ¿Dos cervezas, por favor? Two beers, please. Now, neither of those are going to get me a great deal in my relationship with Susanna, if that's all I can say, are they? It's only my love for my now Spanish-speaking wife that would cause me to want to speak Spanish. I'd want to please her. And at the start of chapter 7 of Romans, that is exactly the kind of picture that Paul paints for the Christian. You see, at the start of chapter 7, he says that the Christian is married to Jesus. We're pictured as the bride, and Jesus is pictured as the husband. Jesus is our new love. And it's that love that causes me to want to not sin. Even though if I sin, I still go to heaven, yeah. But I want to not sin to please Jesus. Jesus, my new love. In fact, to sin would be 100% violation of my relationship with Christ. It's like committing adultery. I have my new love, Christ, but I'm going to go off and hurt him by having a relationship with this other love, sin. So when we are tempted to sin, when we think to ourselves, why not sin? After all, I'm forgiven. We need to say to ourselves, no, I want to resist. I've got a new life. I've got a new Lord. I've got a new love. Now, I've got to say, as I was preparing this talk, it made me realize how so rarely I think on those things when I'm tempted to sin. But when I'm tempted to gossip, when I'm tempted to look lustfully at someone, when I'm tempted to get angry with Susanna, when I'm tempted to boast about myself, I so rarely think about my new life. I so rarely think about my new Lord and all that he's done for me. I so rarely think about my new love and wanting to please him, but I need to. Each one of us, we need to. But the truth is, even if we are a Christian, we still sin. I do every day. That was the Apostle Paul's testimony as well in that tongue-twister passage. Just look, would you, again at chapter 7, verse 14. So back over the page to page 1134, forwards there to 1134. And look at Paul's testimony again, chapter 7 and verse 14. This is what he says. He says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." So what's going on? Is Paul really a Christian? I mean, he's supposed to be in Christ's realm, and yet he calls himself there a slave to sin. I mean, perhaps Paul isn't actually a Christian at all. That's our second question there on the handouts, you'll see. Our second question, if I sin, does that mean I'm not certain of my salvation? If I sin, does it mean I'm not really a Christian? I want to answer this. Let's go back to our realm diagram again. Because at the moment, that picture is not actually totally accurate. For the Christian, it doesn't actually look like this right now, with us just in Christ's realm. Now, actually, at the moment, what do you think it does look like? Actually, at the moment, I think it looks more like this for the Christian. I think it looks like that. We currently live in an overlap of the two realms. So yes, if we're a Christian, we have moved into Christ's realm, but we are still a part of Adam's realm too. And that'll continue to be the case while we live on this earth before Christ comes again and Adam's realm is brought to an end. Now we live in the overlap. And that's why we experience this struggle as Christians that Paul is speaking of. Just look down to chapter 7, verse 18. Look at this struggle again, verse 18. He says, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." Paul's speaking there for all Christians. describing this disconnect between our intentions and our actions. We have the desire to do what is good, but we can't carry it out. We're like my 11-month-old son, Boaz. Boaz, he loves his tricycle. He absolutely loves his tricycle. His intention is to ride his tricycle. The desire's there. He's passionate to ride his tricycle. But if you see his actions, you'll discover he can't. He hasn't got the muscles. He hasn't got the coordination. Rather like his dad. But, you know, Boaz, he holds on to the handlebars. He tries to sort of sit on the seat, but the tricycle, it moves forwards, and Boaz just slips off the back and falls in a heap on the floor. Now, I'm like that. If you're a Christian, you're like that. We're trying, but then we just fall in a heap and land in a heap on the floor and we sin. Because we live in this overlap. To use the language of chapter 7, our inner being is under the influence of Christ's realm. But our sinful nature, that remains under Adam's realm. So if I sin, does that mean I'm not certain of my salvation? Does it mean I might not be right with God after all? No, it does not. You see, the difference between the before and after of becoming a Christian, it's not that before you sinned and after you're sinless. Now, the difference is that before becoming a Christian, sin was in character. It didn't really worry you or I. Whereas after becoming a Christian, it's utterly out of character. You don't want to do it. It causes you pain and regret when you do. Not so much because you've let yourself down, although there is that, but because you want to be pleasing Christ, and you failed him. If, like me, you know only too well this battle with sin, in a sense, I want to say, please be encouraged. Because this is a key mark of the genuine Christian believer. This is the normal Christian life. It's a struggle. The concern, actually, is if you know nothing of this battle with sin. If the Christian life for you, it's a breeze, not a battle, then either you're not taking sin very seriously, or maybe you're not even yet a believer at all. You see, as I look at myself as a Christian in terms of being in Christ's realm, I realize that I am not free to sin. I am not free to sin. But as I look at myself as a Christian still in Adam's realm, I realize that I am not free from sin either. It's a struggle, not free to sin, but also not free from sin either. So as we wrap up, how do we cope with this 100% struggle that we have as Christians? Three things that Paul tells us at the end of the chapter, very, very briefly. He says this. He says, firstly, remember the struggle is temporary. Remember this struggle, it is temporary. Just look at verse 24 of chapter 7, just near the bottom there. Look at what he says. He says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul recognizes that in the future he will be rescued by Jesus. This body of death, this body that still sins, it's going to be raised, a sin-free body in a sin-free world. He says this struggle is temporary. It's not going to go on forever. But second, he says, actually, do remember that the struggle does exist now. It does exist. That's the rest of verse 25 at the top of the page. It says, so then, I myself in my mind, I'm a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, I'm a slave to the law of sin. And that's the way it's going to be this side of heaven. This struggle that exists between the mind and the sinful nature. We want to sin less. We want to try and sin less over time. But also, if we need to be realistic, we're never going to be sinless. This struggle, it does exist. And then thirdly and finally, remember, please, if you're a Christian, you're accepted. Remember you're accepted. Just look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the Christian, God looks at us. He looks at us in our best moments, but he also looks at us in our worst moments. He looks at us even when we succumb to sin in that struggle, even when we succumb again and again. God looks at us and he declares, he says, no condemnation. God looks at us and he says, I love you. God looks at us and he says, I accept you as you are. Why? Because Christ has paid the price of your sin. Let's pray to close. Lord God, thank you so much for the reminder that a struggle with sin is the normal experience for the Christian. But Father, please forgive us where we have got comfortable with sin. Lord, perhaps for each of us, a particular area we've realized that we've just given up struggling with sin. Please, Lord, help us to battle in your strength. Please, Lord, help us to keep going in the struggle. Help us to keep living for you in the new life of the Spirit. And Father God, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his death. And we thank you that one day he will rescue all of us who are in him. He'll rescue us from the body of death that each of us are currently in. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.